We're still in 1 Peter, first chapter. Last week, we looked at Peter's description of believing in the living God who grants us salvation. Now, that's a thought. You can walk with the Lord, and many times we can take our salvation for granted. But Peter, he's rejoicing in the fact that he has salvation. And he falls short in describing the joy of believing and receiving salvation, for he calls it joy inexpressible. And sometimes as Christians, we're asked, why do you Christians believe in Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago? And it can kind of catch us off guard. I was asked that, why was I a pastor by an unbelieving relative? And I thought about it for a moment, and I said, I want to persuade people to look at life after death. Life is short, and it's like a vapor of smoke. It's here one instant, then it's gone. And as a Christian, we have hope. Hope in our Lord Jesus. An eternal hope. Not just a temporary lifetime hope, but an eternal hope. And I thought my explanation to this fellow was good. Perhaps I should have answered him and tell him I have joy inexpressible. And we do. And sometimes we can take that as a given in our life, that we have the joy of knowing our future. We can sometimes overlook the peace of mind, which is a foundation for our hope. And it's good, well, it was good for me to read that Peter talked about joy inexpressible. Peter and Paul both felt this way, and we can all go through this life and all its problems and trials, but look for the rays of sunshine for joy inexpressible. A believer does not torment their minds, their thought processes with, maybe God is good, maybe he's full of grace, and maybe he's full of mercy. That's a given in our life. And when we lay down at night and put our head on that pillow, to know the knowledge of God is love towards us is a great comfort. However, the unbeliever only disregards these thoughts of afterlife. And they find ways to justify a self-centered existence. Jesus Christ, our hope and our salvation, he takes off that critical edge of life for us. So let's read today's passage, which is 1 Peter 1, 9, and we'll read 9 through 12, then we'll read a little more in a bit. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not of themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. The prophets, the writers of the Old Testament, would have loved to have seen Jesus when he walked on the earth and to see him in his salvation. Just for a moment, can you imagine the joy of reading the Gospel of John, which would have been for Jeremiah and Isaiah. They would have rejoiced at John's gospel, for they only received indications of salvation through the grace of Jesus. King David, with great insight, he writes many of the Psalms, and he writes even about the Messiah to come. Many great men of God predicted and wrote of the coming Messiah, preaching of the future salvation to come. And Peter tells us the gospel of salvation was preached by the Holy Spirit. And it was captivating. It was so captivating that angels desired to look into or know more about why God would save mankind. I'm sure the gospel of Jesus puzzled many of the angels, and the suffering on a cross, it had to just take them by surprise. For only we, the redeemed, have been privileged to know redemption. Being saved from a life of sin and a separation from God. Scripture tells us that one-third of the angels fell into rebellion along with Satan, a third of them. Two-thirds of the angels who were created above humans do not know what it's like to sin. They do not know what it's like to be separated from God. Angels will face judgment based upon their obedience to God. And as the redeemed Christians, we will be found judging angels on that final day. Now that's a switch. So angels, with holy curiosity, are desirous of how God will bring a church into existence, a redeemed multitude of mankind into salvation. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, it tells us that angels rejoice over one repentant sinner. Okay, carry that thought further a little bit and consider the celebration that took place, say, at a Billy Graham crusade or a Greg Laurie crusade. If the angels get excited over one, how about when hundreds turn to Christ? Those angels are high-fiving all over heaven. You know, they're rejoicing. And remember what Gabriel said to Mary, highly favored one. Gabriel told Mary she was an exception. She was favored of the Lord. Evidently, the rejoicing of a multitude coming to Jesus, it has to vibrate, go through all of heaven. I recently read where 80,000 people a day make a commitment to Christ. And I found that figure staggering. 80,000? And I begin to wonder, is that 40,000 brand new Christians and 40,000 recommitments? You know, I'm starting to rationalize that in my mind. But no wonder the Lord delays his return. For when that last person comes to salvation, then the end will come. And Peter comes to the realization, as Luke writes, more joy in heaven when one sinner repents and turns to Christ than the 99 just persons who need no repentance. This verse reveals how angels are captivated by the salvation of souls. And that kind of is a thought-provoking thing for us human beings. We rejoice also. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 13 through 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We sang about holiness first song. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout this time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that is good. Peter instructs us, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's not what we would call everyday language for us. But it's telling us to be sober. Think soberly. Rest your hopes upon the grace that is brought to us when Jesus is revealed to us. The revelation of Jesus, the awareness we come to in acknowledging our need of a Savior to turn away from our sinful ways. And the moment we believe is simply seeing our need of a Savior. And Peter reminds us, be holy, for God is holy. Could God say anything less to us than be holy? No, that's the standard, be holy. Now for me to see myself as holy is a stretch. I don't always look upon myself as holy, but by an act of God's Spirit upon my life, I am holy and so are you. And with fear and respect, we're called upon God the Father, who judges us according to our works. We're judged according to our works. And our works are evidence of a Christian life lived in fear and respect of our Lord. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, and that is to think in a holy manner. We're to stop thinking selfishly. We're to stop thinking by human logic. I desire the day when the first thought in my mind when I hear of a situation, I long for the day when I will not think, well, how does that affect me? Maybe you think that way sometimes. Stop thinking selfishly. We live in a world, in an age of scientific logic, which can be contrary to holy thinking. Then we read, be holy. And we can glaze over that be holy very quickly. For holiness is not logical for an unbelieving world. The world has an axiom they live by, if it feels good, do it. And that's their code of ethics. But we're to be sober in attitude. We're to think in a godly manner. We're to rest our hope upon the reality of Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy towards us. The unmerited favor of grace is given to each of us, and it's fresh and it's new every morning. You never run out of God's grace in your life. Grace, we sometimes think upon, well, when I got saved, God showed me grace. God shows us grace each and every day. Our salvation is just proof of His grace. Presently living and functioning in grace, and then we have future grace, which God promises to give to us. It's our hope. As Christians, our future is solid, for we live in hope, a real hope of Jesus and His return in heaven. Proverbs tells us, I believe it's Proverbs, without hope the people perish. Many persecuted Christians live a life of poverty, living from day to day, existing only by hope. Recently, we pulled out of Afghanistan, and we left behind many converted Christian believers there. Left them to suffer a godless persecution from the Taliban. Our government abandoned a multitude of people who put their hope and trust in America. But our Lord and our God, He has not abandoned those people. And I take comfort in that. And personally, I was ashamed of our government when we pulled out of Afghanistan. But that is only one of the disappointments with godless leaders. And I would tell my sons growing up, all the bad leaders are not in other countries. We have our own share of them. For Christians, our redemption was bought by the precious blood of Christ. He was our sacrificial lamb, without sin, no flaws. And it was the plan of God before the foundation of the world that Jesus should suffer and die for our sins. But praise to God, death could not hold Jesus. The Father rose Him from the dead. He came out of that tomb and He is alive. He rose from the grave. And Jesus is our alive hope this day. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, we give You thanks that we live our lives with its ups and downs and its trials and tribulation, but we have the hope of You, Jesus. You didn't leave us without hope. Lord, we're so grateful to have a future, a hope in You that passes understanding. Our desire is that the whole world would have the same hope, but we know that's not the case. We know that many unbelievers do not have hope, and they turn to different things to try to fulfill their lives. But we as believers have hope in You. You are our foundation. You are our rock. And for that, we give You thanks, Lord. Thank You for loving us, showing us grace and mercy when we deserve death and penalty. You showed us grace. So thank You so much for Your grace, Lord. And we give You thanks this day that we are the children of the living God. And we give you thanks for that. So watch over us, take care of us. May our witness be strong, may it be bold in You. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.